And what we're dealing with is the crisis of faith. Let's prepare ourselves for our study as we continue in this. This will be our second study in this regard, that the Spirit can open our eyes. Some of these things may be a little difficult to really grasp and probably sound rather almost heretical, that when we think of the disciples and how Jesus Christ really had to leave. They were walking with the Lord, physically with Him, and that was a handicap. They were walking by sight. And many people throughout all the church have been walking by sight. And those things that we depend upon have to be removed before we will ever move to that relationship that God desires us to have with Him. So that the Spirit can open our eyes, we can see these things, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning. And now, Father, we dare to open the Scriptures. It is impossible, Father, as we have been noting during the week, for us to see, to understand, to grasp, to bear the truth of what is here. Father, we pray this morning that Your Spirit will enlighten, illuminate, open our eyes we might see and our ears that we might hear, Father. We pray, Father, that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and our seeing of these truths. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Can we have it up just a little bit, Jared? Now, what we have introduced last week, we noted there are three crises in the Christian's life that every Christian is going to have to go through, apparently. And the first crisis is the crisis of grace. And the crisis of grace is the beginning of the journey. Now, all three of these crises are interrelated. But when you're going through them, it is almost as though that were the only thing that is being discussed and talked about and dealt with, that you're dealing with in your soul. And the crisis of grace for the Christian, and there's a crisis of grace for the unbeliever. But for the Christian, the crisis of grace is the changing of that definition. Because to become a Christian, everyone has been saved by grace through faith. That is, at some point you came to the realization there is nothing that I can do to be saved but to believe in the one whom God has sent, that is His Son. And that is grace. The only thing compatible on man's side, the only thing that is compatible with grace is our faith. But what happens with so many Christians, as soon as they are saved, they start living by law. They start living by list. They start living by sight. I have to do this and I have to do that to recover from sin, to have God bless me, to live the Christian life. And so the crisis of grace is really the changing of the definition. And really it's not changing the definition. But what happens is we're saved by grace through faith, but we want to live by law and we want to call that grace. Well, if I do this and then God acts on for me, that's grace. No, it wasn't grace when you were saved, and it's not grace now that you are saved. You were very clear on that as an unbeliever. Did you have to do this? Did you know? Did you have to repent to be saved? No. Did you have to walk an aisle? No. Did you have to make Him Lord? No. Did you have to, you know, you've got this long thing that people say you've got to do, and you realize, no. What I do to be saved is I just trusted Him. That's it. And you're correct. But then you come over to be a Christian, as a Christian now, to live a Christian life. Now I've got to do something. No, it's the same thing. Just trust Him. And for many, this is a great crisis, just as it is for many unbelievers. They go through the crisis of faith. It is a great crisis for many believers. And I encourage you, when you're dealing with believers going through any of these crises, yourself or someone else, don't judge. Don't attack. And don't grumble. Just understand. Let the Spirit show you what's going on in their soul so that you can really pray and maybe even help them. Then there is the crisis. And the word crisis is important. The word crisis, and we dealt with it last week, but just remember it is, you go through this turmoil just before some major change comes about. Some major decision in your life. And what we're looking at is a relationship with God. Then there is the crisis of faith. And this is the one that we're in the study of. And then there is the crisis of love. Crisis of love is the final one. And in the crisis of faith, something precious to you is going to have to die or be separated from you. In the crisis of love, you may be the one that has to die. The crisis of love is the finality of Christ formed in you. And I'm sorry to say not many Christians make it to the crisis of love. It's just too demanding. They will not go into what love demands. And so what we're looking at right now, though, is the crisis of faith. And there are two things that we saw last week that are very important in the beginning of seeing the crisis of faith. One is that something precious, valuable, has to die so that we will walk by faith in the one whom God has sent. In other words, as long as I depend on my law, on law, on a list, on my doing something, or whatever it may be, mental, psychological, emotional, physical, verbal, I'm depending on that. And that's going to have to die and be taken away so that I will just trust Him. Now, the second thing that we saw, when it does die, and if you make it through the crisis of faith, and you walk by faith, what is going to happen? You're going to have a completely new relationship with God. See, your relationship with God before was, if I will do this, then God will do for me. That's one view of God and one relationship with God. Versus, I just trust Him. And because He loves, He will do for me. All I have to do is trust Him. Two entirely different relationships. I tried to relate it to you in a husband-wife relationship. One, a marriage where the relationship with the wife to the husband, since we're the responders to God, is she has to always perform. She always has to, in whatever it may be, she has to perform. And then He will, you know, give her His love and there'll be a relationship. If she doesn't, then it's all over. Now, you go from that to a relationship of love. It's a whole new relationship between the two people. And so it is in our going through the crisis of faith in our relationship with God. You go to an intimate, intimacy with God. This is what you now have. This is why a couple of weeks we'll be studying for the Communion Sunday, two Sundays from now, a better covenant. Why is the new covenant better? Right here is the reason. You have a better relationship with God than you did when you were dealing with Him under the old covenant or law. That relationship with God was performance. Now your relationship with God is simply trusting Him. Jesus Christ, when we look at the crisis of faith, Jesus Christ, He was sent, He came here and died that we might be what? That we might be restored. We have seen this now. It's starting to grow for us. Yes, if somebody would say, why did Jesus Christ come to save? All right, I understand that, and that is true. But I want you to grasp something more here, something enriching here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that what Jesus Christ came and died for, and His whole purpose of His sending was to restore us with God, to reconcile us to God. This is why Jesus Christ came. We are alienated from God. Jesus Christ came to restore our relationship with God so that we could be with Him, to reconcile our relationship with God. Now, then He departed. The Holy Spirit was sent following the departure of Jesus Christ. He comes and ministers that we might enjoy and experience while here on earth, experientially, this relationship that we now have with God. Jesus Christ restored us with Him, but it is now the Holy Spirit who is going to cause this to become a reality in our life, experientially. Give to us an acquaintance, a familiarity, if you please, as never before, that we've never had before, with God. And people, what I want you to begin to see is this new relationship with God. And I hope that this becomes more and more clear. This is why God sent the two sendings. He sent His Son so that we could have a relationship with Him. He sent His Spirit so that we could have a relationship with Him. Most Christians want to stop either with Jesus Christ, and then there's a group that want to stop with the Holy Spirit. No, they were sent to bring us to the Father. Reconcile, restore, give us a relationship with God. Now, the thing about the coming of the Spirit and the relationship, the fellowship that we can have with Him, it is inward. Inward. I'm going to be talking about, as I go through, it's going to be a little different than I normally do. I'm not going to give you 5 points and then, you know, and this type of thing and doctrines. I'll just keep adding all the way through enriching. And the reason I'm doing that is because people, I have no idea where all of this is going to go. It's one of the most enjoyable times of my life right now is to sit down and study this series and have things open up. It's everywhere in the Scriptures. And it's just popping up. There's just really too much material because almost every study is about something like this. But where something has to be taken away to have a different relationship with God. And the relationship with God that He's looking for is inward. It is unseen. Unseen. He is not here physically. It is something that is real. It's a relationship that is real, but it is unseen. It's inside. And there's no external stimuli. No external stimuli. This is inside. So that no matter what is happening around you, you can have this intimacy with God. It doesn't matter. See, where we're going to go with the disciples. It doesn't matter that Jesus Christ is not going to be there physically. They're going to have something even better than that. Because when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ based on Him being there physically, what if He's not there physically? Then you're going to fall apart. They're getting ready to move through the crisis of faith to a relationship with God that they've never had before. And this is what, as we're going to see, happens to all of us. It becomes inward. It becomes unseen, but very real. After the crisis of faith, there is a deep-seated intimacy with God. Inner, confidential, almost secret. I have no really problem right now. It's almost a secret relationship. It's an unconditional relationship. We talk about unconditional love. What we're going to be looking at is unconditional faith. That is a faith not based on my doing something else other than just trusting Him. I just trust Him. Just like we did at the cross. That was an unconditional faith. All you have to do is to believe on Jesus Christ and I'll save you. And it becomes an unconditional faith in your Christian life. It isn't a matter of you do this, this, and this and trust. No. You just trust Me and I will do it. So this becomes what we're looking at in the crisis of faith. When you go through the crisis of faith, you learn to depend totally, completely on Him. Though you cannot see Him, and though things may not work out experientially in your environment, we're not trusting God as to make things be the way we want it. I'm trusting God, person going through some difficulty. Let's take a divorce. Going through a difficult time in a marriage. I'm trusting God. Okay, what are you trusting Him to do, though? You're trusting Him that this won't become a divorce. And then when it does, you crash. I'm trusting God that this person will come through the illness. And what if they don't? I'm trusting God. See, that isn't the faith God is looking for, and that isn't the faith that is going to take you to the crisis. Faith, I'm just trusting God here. And no matter what He does, and no matter what happens, I still am going to trust Him. It becomes something so powerful and so dynamic in our lives. And we're trusting Him not because I do something. When we're in sin, we have sinned, and I'm trusting God for spiritual recovery, back to an experiential intimacy and an experiential relationship with Him, not because I do something, not because I repent or confess or am sorry or something in this regard, though those things may occur. Those things will occur, but that's not what's going to bring back this relationship with God, and I know it. What is going to bring back this relationship with God is I'm just going to have to trust Him. Trust the one that He sent. And then these things will become reality. It's a totally unique relationship. I want you to think about it so that you can see it physically, and then we'll move where you can see it spiritually. Just bear in mind the disciples. Relationship with Jesus Christ, actually their relationship without Him. You can see it. You can't see it. And this is the crisis of faith. And it's got to be more real that when they have a relationship when Jesus Christ has departed than it ever was when he was walking there with them. It becomes so powerfully dynamic. And we're all going to have to go through that, but we'll take a look at how we go through that same thing. But it is a totally unique relationship to have an intimacy with God based upon what? Just trusting him. Just like we entered the plan. Now, when a person goes through the crisis of faith, there's always, you're always going to be accompanied by uncertainty. If I don't do this, then what? If Jesus isn't going to be here physically for me to be with him, wow! What am I going to do? How am I going to know what to do? We've been following you, and you're telling us that we go here, we go there, we're up on top of this mountain because that's where you are. We're over here by the seashore because that's where you are. We're going into Jerusalem because that's what you're doing. What are we going to do when you're gone? And whenever a person is hanging on to rituals, hanging on to a list, hanging on to a law, hanging on to doing for God, whatever it may be, or if I don't do that, what? So the crisis of faith is a crisis. There's an uncertainty that goes along with this. Distinct change begins to happen in your whole faith relationship with God. So the Jews, we saw this in brief last week. A lot of these things, I'll lay a foundation so that I can build upon them through the study. But the Jews ask, okay, if not the temple, if not the law that has been handed down, if not all these rituals, then what? You know, sometimes, even myself, become very, very self-righteous, arrogantly, and talking about, boy, the Jews, they didn't want to give up the law, they didn't want to do this, and they didn't want to die. Think about the crisis they're going through. Moving from all of that sight to just trusting him. That's a traumatic thing for them to go through. But people, it is just as traumatic for many Christians today that are involved in denominations or movements or churches that have something that they've got to do, something that I've got to say or be or think or whatever, and to give that up. If I'm not going to do the law, then what are we going to do? If we don't go into this temple over here in Jerusalem, then what are we going to do? There's an uncertainty. And please identify if you yourself go through the crisis of faith or you know someone going through it. Don't stand back and judge. This is where you and I need to be in an encouragement and understanding what is happening to that person. So, oh, it looks like they don't know anything anymore. It looks like they're just so uncertain about things and what's going on. Well, what's happening is something precious is dying so that they can go on with an intimacy with God. The Jews asked Jesus Christ, okay, then, what is the work? If it's not the law, what is the work that we do for God? And Jesus Christ answered them, this is the work that God would have you to do. Believe in the one whom he has sent. That is, believe in himself and then believe in the Spirit. That's the work that God would have us to do. Now, I personally believe that one of the reasons for the whole concept of the cross is that you and I enter this plan of God and this intimacy with God at the cross, mainly so that we see exactly how it's going to happen after the cross. That's why the cross. It starts at the cross. In actuality, it doesn't even start at the cross. It's before that. It's before that. What I mean by that is this. Okay, we come to the point, God. Now, all of us go through this. Every member of the human race, some at different ages, all kinds of things that bring us to this journey. But God, and we, is there a God? Is God real? Does God exist? We work this through our mind. Little bitty children, adults. More difficult for a thinking adult because we cluttered up with the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We cluttered up with, well, I don't know. Well, and we think we're deep thinkers. And the deeper thinking we become, the more foolish we become before God. Child is, okay, yeah, I believe there's a God. But my point is this. How do I know that there is a God? It is simply by faith. We can't prove there's a God. I know all of the apologetics. I know about Essence. He's got his 5 points in dealing with ontology, dealing with the creation, dealing with this, that. Final analysis, forget who there's a God. You and I came to the realization there is a God. I believe there is a God, and I don't care what you say. I don't care how you want to prove there isn't a God. I believe there is a God, and it was by faith. Then, since there is a God, and I know that by faith, then comes the second question. This is the first question. Then comes the second question. Okay, how? How do I personally have a relationship with this God? How do I personally come to Him? How do I personally relate to Him? Now, here's where religion really gets into the picture. Well, here, and religion has all the ways that you do it, and various movements and all of this. But in the final analysis, this is why what? This is why God sent His Son. So here's the sending of His Son, died on the cross, and rose again. Why? That I and you may have a relationship with God. So now I am sons of God by faith in Christ. So that's resolved. How is that resolved? By faith. So I came to know that there is a God by faith. I came into a reconciled state with Him. I came into a relationship with Him by faith. But there's still a third question. How can I have that daily? How can I have that daily in my life? If I want this intimacy with God, I do believe there is a God. I do believe now I am related to the God by faith in Christ, but I want it now a vibrant reality at work, in my home, social life, every part of my being. I want a relationship with God. Therefore, God has sent His Spirit, the second sending. He sent His Spirit for this. How do I have a relationship with His Spirit? The pattern has been set, and now it is again by faith. So the crisis of faith is something that we really began in the whole journey, and it was done that way. I believe the cross, I believe the understanding of God and entering into a relationship with Him. God gave us the cross where an act of faith saves us forever. He did that so that now He could show us, this is how I want you to live. You're going to live simply by trusting Me. Trusting Me, a personal relationship. Not trusting what you do, that I'll respond a certain way, but trusting Me. This is what Paul calls faith to faith. In Romans chapter 1, we move from faith to faith. Faith that saves and enters into the plan, which we call salvation 1 for simplicity, to living faith, our Christian life, salvation 2. So we start out the spiritual life by faith. We entered it by faith. And God set up this whole grace plan, I believe, so that we would see, this is how I want you to live, day in and day out. I want you to live by My plan of grace. This is how you're going to recover from sin, receive blessing, please Me. How everything that happens in the spiritual life is compatible with grace. And the only thing that is compatible with grace from our part is simply trusting Him. So what is the cross? The cross, we always go back to the cross. What is the cross? The cross becomes a living lesson. By living, I mean day in and day out. The cross becomes a living lesson. This is how I want you to live. I want you just to trust Me, and I will do it. You learned this, you saw this, you entered this at the cross. So, you entered by faith, I want you to live. So it's a continual living lesson. Over and as you have received Him, walk. Now there are many examples, and I'm finding more and more throughout Scripture on the crisis of faith. Last week we spent some time with Job. We'll come back and study some time with Job. Job starts off in Job 1:1, where it reads like he is the most phenomenal person that ever touched planet Earth. Boy, he was blameless and ran from evil and all those things. And you read that and you go, wow, the man has arrived. He wasn't even close. He wasn't even close. Well, what? How can you say that? Because that was his relationship with God. As long as I do this, as long as I am blameless, as long as I am good, as long as I flee from evil, as long as I do all of this, then God and I are going to be okay. But boy, if I don't, man, it's going to be all over. So if I'm good, God will be good to me. If I'm not, then God won't be. Job isn't even close in 1:1. But in chapter 42, Job has gone through the crisis of faith. Jews of the first century, same type of principle. And Now we're looking at the disciples, those who actually walk with the Lord, talk with the Lord. Now, when I say the disciples, I'm including all those people that had an intimacy with Jesus Christ. Mary, the various Mary, the several Marys, Martha, Lazarus, a lot of people who had a relationship. They weren't just the disciples, but I use the disciples for all of those that were involved with the Lord on some type of intimacy. We can learn from them. We have something very important to learn from them, as because in reality, people, they are us and we are them. We're just like them, and they are just like us. If we contend that we have to do something for God in order for God to do something for us, then we're just like them. We're walking by sight. See, those who walk with the Lord, you might sit back and think, boy, that was really, really great to walk with the Lord. Wow, they really had it. No, they didn't. Think about it. They didn't have it at all. They couldn't even understand His teaching. They couldn't even bear His teaching. People can think about that. When you start with this glowing thing and the flickering of the eyelids and all of this talking about Jesus, He taught them and they couldn't even bear it. It's going to require the second sending. Now, am I belittling Jesus Christ? No. No more than that would be belittling God the Father and the believing in Christ for salvation. It's understanding what God is doing in His marvelous plan. They walk with the Lord. They're going to have to go through a tremendous crisis of faith. And on the surface, it may look good, but they're going to have to go through it. And what I want to say here is, on the surface, it may look like something you and I will not have to go through because we will not have the opportunity of physically walking with the Lord, will we? No, but we're going to go through a very similar crisis, very similar to this. And this is what I want us to see in dealing with the crisis of faith. You will not go through what they went through in that respect, but for the eye that will see, you're going to go through different but similar. You ever heard that before? It's going to be different, but it's going to be very similar to what the disciples and those who walked with the Lord. What was their problem? What was their crisis? They walked with the Lord. The people, they were walking by sight. I hope you can see it. If you can't see it here, it's going to be very difficult to see your list of repentance and confession and sorrow and working and morality and all these things that you have to do. It's just like walking with Him physically. They were walking with Him physically. They were walking by sight. They had to have Him there to know what He wanted it to do. And they had to just follow Him around. And what do you want us to do now? And what about this? And what about that? And where do you want us to go here? And what do you mean by that teaching? What do you mean by this? And all, it was by sight. They needed to be, where are you going now? Where are you going now? We want to go with you. Where'd you go? Why'd you go here and we didn't get to see you? How did you get across the sea and we didn't know it? Always looking, having to be there right with Him. They were what? They were dependent on the sight. They were dependent on the physical, not trusting Him. They're not even close, people. I'm sorry. The disciples are not even close. Something dramatic is going to have to happen. A crisis is going to have to happen in their life. But that'll never happen to me because I don't walk with the Lord. Yes, the people you and I do walk with various things that we depend on as for salvation, one or two. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Boy, if you don't confess and if you don't repent, if you don't be sorry, you don't do that to be saved or to recover from, what do you do? There's that uncertainty. If I let this go, what's going to take its place? Just trust Him. Oh, no. Can't be. No. That's why people have trouble in salvation one, people. What if I don't do this and do this to be saved? What am I going to do to be saved? What do you say? Just trust Jesus Christ. Oh, no. It can't be that. It can't be just that. That's too easy. It's too simple. It's this and that. I've got to do something. No, just trust Him. But for an unbeliever that has been doing something, boy, that's a dramatic crisis to stop doing that and just trust Him. And you've got to appreciate that in your prayer and in your witnessing. People, for the believer, it's just as dramatic. When that believer has become dependent on something, and we're going to see later on someone, What I'm going to show you is when you go through the crisis of faith, now listen, your relationship with others changes. Not only your relationship with God, but your relationship with others. And that's going to take you to the crisis of love. Because your relationship with others begins to change. But we'll get to that point. But what I want you to see here is, if we depend on something, you're walking by sight. If I say that you have to repent, and that's what's going to cause you to be restored from sin. You have to confess, and that's what's going to cause you to be restored from sin. You have to be sorry. You have to make Him Lord. You have to go through sacraments. You have to do this. You have to do that. I'm walking by sight, people. It's just like walking with the Lord physically there. I've got to have that. See, faith is what faith says. It's without that. It's unseen. No external stimuli. I just trust Him. That's why people want to add, walk the aisles, do this, do that. No, it's internal. I trust Him. You're saved. Either we believe that or we don't. And that's the pattern how we're going to live. Just trust Him. There will be times when you're in denial. You'll have to go to a confession. We'll all go through a repentant process. I don't want to be here. That takes you to faith. But that's not what delivers. That's not what restores us in this relationship with God. It's just trusting Him. That's what joins us into a relationship with Him. Now, let me give you one picture. People get used to this because we're going to be doing this. What I want to do is just give you pictures along the way. And we'll not study any of these, just like Job last week. Take a whole book of Job, and we just did it in a few moments, to see the crisis of faith. And I hope that the Spirit can enlighten you on this. Look at John 20 with me a moment. Let's just take one picture of this. John 20. And we'll spend a little more time in the John 4 one. But let's just look at John 20 and note the picture. There's one picture. There are a lot. And what I like about that there is a lot, people, is this, that we don't want to make any laws or rules about the crisis of faith. Going to be the same for everyone. Not everyone walked with the Lord. Not everyone worshiped in the temple. See, you could take people at the time that Jesus Christ was actually on earth, and some walked with Him, and He had to be taken away. But then there were people who walked with the temple and the law. They were Christians. But they were trying to do it by the temple and by the law and by the rituals of their Judaism and all of this. It has to be taken away. The crisis of faith is different for so many. It's almost unique for every individual. And that's why I like so many different examples of the crisis of faith. Now look with me at John 20. And let's just begin our reading at verse 11. John 20, verse 11. But Mary, standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so, as she wept, now let's just stop. I just want to get you ready. Mary's getting ready to go through the crisis, beginning of the crisis of faith. Mary has a relationship with the Lord based on His physical presence. Mary has a relationship with the Lord where she can see Him, touch Him, listen to Him, follow Him physically. It's getting ready to change. Watch. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" When you're going through the crisis of faith, it can be a great turmoil. Great turmoil. Great uncertainty. He's taken away, as it were. And I want you to appreciate the crisis of faith. And that's why I started off the first lesson with working on the word crisis. When things are taken away that you really depend upon and have come to depend upon, it can be very emotional, tumultuous. It can be very difficult, uncertain. And so they said to her, "Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. They have taken away my Lord. He's gone. He's departed. Things in Mary's life are so different now. He's dead and he's gone in her mind. What is she going to do now? Taken away. There's your key for our study. They have taken away my Lord. But it wasn't they, it's God. God's going to take him away. And I do not know where they have laid him. I want to find him. I want to find him. I am just so thankful that we don't know for sure where he was crucified or where he is buried. I mean, we do enough nonsense as it is. But if he were still in that grave, oh boy. Look how many people go to Lee's tomb and Napoleon's tomb. If you've ever been to these, I mean, they are monstrosities. Napoleon's tomb is unbelievable. And what we would be doing, trying to hold on to sight. Okay? Verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, this is going to happen several times. We're going to look at the disciples in chapter 21 of John later. The relationship's entirely different now. The whole relationship with him is different even in the scene. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" See, when that which was so precious to us is taken away, one of our first reactions and responses is, what's going to take its place? Got to seek it. And that's what she's doing, is seeking. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Got to have him with me. Got to dig it up and take it with me. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Now look at verse 17. Pivotal verse. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." Stop clinging to me. I'm not the one you cling to. Her life is about to change. She's going through the crisis of faith. You no longer get to cling. How we want to cling to those things we give up. And people, it is so difficult. When you talk to somebody who is clinging to something, you're going to have spiritual love. And if it's you going through it, it's really difficult. Because we want to cling. I don't want to give up what I have been doing for so many years. And I'm going to cling on to it. Even when I begin to see the truth, there's some way I'm going to work this in. Some way I'm going to carry this dead body with me, if you please. And I'm not being blasphemous. I want to carry, dig up this body, and I want to take it. I want to carry it with me some way, rationalize how this is still part of my whole faith thing, but I'm still doing things, but I want to carry it. I got to cling to it. That's what we do. I want to cling to the temple. I want to cling to the law. Why did Jesus Christ have to remove that temple finally by destruction? We like to say of the Romans, but if Josephus is correct, it was the Jews that actually set it on fire. Titus didn't want to destroy it. That was not his modus operandi as far as concrete. If he studied Titus, he did not do that. But let's leave that as it may. The point is, the temple's destroyed. Why? God had to take that out of there. They were clinging, and they would have never gotten to walk by faith if they're going to at all anyway. Not everybody will just because he took it away. But it has to be removed. We cling to our list. We cling to our law. We cling to Jesus. We cling to whatever it is that we're walking by sight in. But you're never going to make it if you do that, people. So let's see what she's doing. Stop. You're going to have to stop. Stop clinging to me. Now why? "For I have not yet ascended," departed. He's leaving. Her relationship with Jesus Christ is changing. He's leaving to the Father. "But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What is Jesus Christ talking about here? He's talking about two major things. I'm leaving. A relationship is becoming reality. With me gone. My Father, your Father. My God, your God. Relationship is changing at this point. You're no longer going to be able to cling to me. Stop clinging. I'm out of here. People, he had to depart before the disciples will ever advance. Before Mary or anyone else that knew him will ever get going. He had to leave. And we're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the humanity of our Savior. He had to leave before they will ever get to the life of faith. If he doesn't, they're going to keep walking by sight. And that isn't a relationship with God that God is looking for. That is not the relationship that God is looking for. He is looking for a different relationship. He is looking for one where you and I will just trust him. The relationship with God is changing. His farmer relationship is now, her farmer relationship with Jesus Christ is over, people. It is over. She can no longer cling. It's very dramatic for her. She's in a crisis period of her life. It's different now with his resurrection and departure. A new one based on a second sending, based on just faith, is about to come over Mary. And if she makes this journey, the relationship with God will be unbelievable. Okay, another example. Another example of this one points to the real issue of the crisis of faith. It's in the same chapter. Look at verse 24 with me. Verse 24. It involves another believer, this time a disciple named Thomas. He is saved. He is saved, but he doesn't believe in the resurrection, but he is saved. He had to see it in order to believe it. What does Thomas walk by? He's walking by sight. He's used to walking by sight. He has seen the Savior. He's walked with the Savior. He's seen the miracle. So he needs sight. All right, let's read John 20, verse 24. But Thomas... People, let me just share with you, all the disciples are going to have to go through this. We don't have an account of all 11 of them. And then, well, if you really say all 12, including Judas, it's scary. But we don't have an example here. We just have a few picked out to show us the crisis of faith. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So, there's a problem whenever you're not at the assembly. You might miss something important. Okay. Verse 25. So, the other disciples were saying to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Still walking by sight. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, is that saving faith? No. I'm not talking about saving faith. This man's a believer. Verse 26. After 8 days, we won't deal with the 8 days this morning. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. He just entered the room. Those of you that are in the Star Trek, he was beamed in. All right. All of a sudden, he is inside. Okay. Having been shut, and Jesus stood there in their midst and said, peace be with you. Don't be alarmed. Just be patient. Be calm. Everything's okay. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hand, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, just the very fact he knew that without being there startles Thomas's mind. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, would he have said that at the beginning? Yes. Just like Job in chapter 1. But now it's totally different. So he's making his journey. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Okay, a faith that does not depend, people, and here's what we're looking at in the crisis of faith, a faith that does not depend on sight, a faith that does not depend on doing, but just trusting Him, is the crisis of faith that we go through. No external physical verification. Just trusting Him. Thomas and the disciples are all going to have to go through a great change in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. All the disciples in the upper room, upon leaving, Jesus Christ is talking about His leaving. They're talking about departing. What happened to them? We studied this in 14:1. Fear starts gripping them. They become very fearful. They become very much afraid. What are they fearful about? What are they afraid about? What's going to happen to me? How am I going to carry on? How are we going to go on and live? If you're going to depart and leave us, how are we going to live? Something precious is being taken away from them. Something real. The very object of their faith, boom, is being taken away. Fear is going to overcome them. Uncertainty is going to increase. If I give up my ritual, if I give up this, if I don't have to do this, and if I don't have to do that, and if I don't have to do that, and that's not the key, then what am I going to do? And there's that fear, there's that uncertainty that has come over them. What are we going to do? Intimate, personal, physical intimacy with Jesus Christ is now being taken away, and they're going to move into a new relationship, no longer based on sight, so that no matter where they are, it is more real than when He was right there. It is going to be a relationship that they're going to come into a realization of, totally based on faith and nothing but faith. What's going to happen? With Jesus Christ actually there, Peter's going to deny. With Jesus Christ not there, Peter, having made it through the crisis of faith, he is going to die for the person of Jesus Christ. The one whom he denied when he sat there and looked at him physically. He's going to have gone through what you and I are seeing as a crisis of faith. Jesus Christ himself has to leave, depart planet Earth. People, or they will never make it. Now, that may not sound right to you, but I hope you can see it, because then you'll be able to see about things we hold on to. The person of Jesus Christ had to leave, had to depart, or they'll never make it. They'll never make it to the relationship with God that He wants. But it was a man with his departure. If they're going to make it, it's going to demand a new relationship with God, new relationship with Christ, and something they're not used to. An intimacy no longer based on a person's appearance. An intimacy and a trusting of God not based on Him being there visibly, but invisibly, but nevertheless real. And it's going to be through a member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ is going to send. You can't see Him, you can't touch Him, you can't really hear in an audible ear. We can't do any of these things, but He's going to give to us a relationship with God that we could never have, even if Jesus Christ were right here personally with us in this church. You make it through the crisis of faith that God wants us to have. They must go through this. And people, I contend that nearly every believer throughout all church history has to go through this. The first sending, Jesus Christ is sent to restore us to God, bring us to God. It was for freedom that Christ had set us free. Free of what? And I know this is not going to sound good to some of you, but free of having to depend on Him being right there. Free of having to just follow Him around wherever He goes. I want to be right there. People, if we continue with that in the church age and just, you know, I would pray there'd be 1 million people at one point to make my point. But if there are 1 million Christians on earth at any one time, 1 million people are not going to be able to check in into the Hilton Hotel where He's staying. 1 million people aren't going to be able to go down every road He goes down. And I want to be there. Don't you want to be there? Something's going to have to happen. if they're going to have the relationship with God that Jesus Christ wants, Jesus Christ has to leave. They might really say it this way. It was for intimacy with God that Christ restored us. It was for a relationship with God and intimacy that he departed. If he doesn't depart, there's not going to be this intimacy with God. So he has to leave. He leaves to go, watch this, he leaves to go to an ultimate relationship with God. Now, stay with me. Jesus Christ is going to leave, depart planet Earth, and be with God. But as far as Earth is concerned, I'll come back to that, as far as Earth is concerned, he is leaving the disciples behind so that they can form a new intimacy with God based on his absence, based on his not being there. All believers now can move into this supernatural relationship with God with Jesus Christ not here. Jesus Christ won for us. The Holy Spirit makes it a reality. Jesus Christ won a relationship with God for us. The Holy Spirit makes a reality. We trust both to receive it. We trust both of them to receive what Jesus Christ came. Now, Jesus Christ is our pattern. We're going to follow him. Watch what happens. Jesus Christ, humanity, Jesus Christ in his humanity, the humanity of Jesus Christ, walked on earth. He walked how? How did he walk? He walked by fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We know that. Then what happened? This is beautiful. Then what happened was, he departed, and where did he go? He went to be with, and I'm going to write the whole word out, with God the Father. He went to be with God the Father. People, watch what happens to us. We follow the pattern. We walk on earth by the Holy Spirit, and then we depart. We depart, and where do we go? We go to be with God the Father, the one that we have been in a relationship with invisibly. Death is really great. The more we comprehend what's going on when we see this through the eyes of Jesus Christ, it is really great. Death is not something bad. Death is really something wonderful. We walk by faith here on earth as he walked by faith, and then he departed to be with the Father. Look at John 13. You're very close to it. Please look with me at John 13, 1. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. He's going to go and have a relationship with the Father. This is where he's going. In John 14, he tells them, if you really love me, you'd have been happy for me that I go with the Father. So people, look, we're going to do exactly what he did. We're going to have a relationship with God based on our faith relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a relationship with God the Father. And then what's going to happen? We're going to die, and we're going to go and be with God the Father. He just set the course for us. And right now, the crisis of faith is learning to do what Jesus Christ did. Just walk. He was with God the Father, came down here in physical body, separated from the Father, walked by the Holy Spirit, goes home with the Father. Physically, we could say being with him. You and I, we're down here invisibly, have this invisible, intimate, real relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. We're going to depart and go be with the Father. Death really becomes something wonderful. To go home and be with God. But until there, we can have a fantastic relationship with God right now based on a faith relationship. And we're all going to have to go through this. All believers, one way or another. What happened in their souls, in their lives, as they moved from a life of walking by sight to a life of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit is taking place in believers all through the church age. At some point in our spiritual life and with different believers, it varies. You may be walking by sight. God has us walking by sight, those who do that, for any amount of time. Some may do it 50 years of their life. And boy, is it difficult then to let that die and just walk by faith. Some maybe for a decade. Some maybe for a year. There's no law or rule here. But we walk by something we're holding on to, and we give it up, and we start walking by faith. No, we will not have to go through exactly what the disciples went through. We can't. They walked personally, physically, with Jesus Christ. So we will not do that. The people, we do walk by sight. So many Christians spend part of their Christian life walking by sight, by law, by a list, by doing. And we're going to have to go through the crisis of faith to get to a new intimacy with God. Not based upon sight, not based upon my doing, but based simply on trusting Him, trusting the one that He sent, the Holy Spirit, to make this a reality in my life. Now, we come to a question. How does the crisis of faith start? When does the crisis of faith start? In anyone's life. People, there are no rules here. That's why I've just this morning taken you through just a couple of different ones. For some, very slow. It's a slow, gradual thing that starts with a disturbance in the soul over what they may have been doing. This really isn't working. This, by working, it isn't giving me the peace in my soul. It isn't carrying me through the crisis. For decades or whatever, this has been it, but you know, when I lay down at night and I'm honest with myself in the darkness of my bedroom, this isn't working, and I know it. Something's lacking here. And it may be very slow, very gradual, that the list and what you're holding on to, it just isn't working out. And it just isn't giving you spiritually what you think that it should be giving you. Maybe you're holding on to, in our analogy, of something like the four circles. The four circles that we study that people hold on to in the walking by sight is, for an example, moral righteousness. And I'm just hanging on to, this was a little bit of Job. Well, I am perfect. I am blameless. I'm good. But at night, this isn't giving me what I really want with God. It may be giving me something with human beings, but there's just something in my intimacy with God and my spiritual being that this isn't really satisfying. It may be knowledge of doctrine. You spend decades just learning and learning and learning knowledge, but it isn't working. Something's not working. Something's not real here. It may be the emotional response. Boy, it was so powerful, and I always got that high and felt so good, but it isn't holding. It isn't working. It may be a very slow thing that these things start happening. Or the service of God. Service of God, in other words, serving your life. This one is the control of the body, oriented to the body. This one, you're oriented to the mind. This one, you're oriented to emotion. This one, life. And then after a while, I'm doing all of this stuff, and I'm sacrificing my own life, and I'm serving God and serving God. But just slowly in your soul, you know, this isn't it. There's more here than this. And this isn't really working. Or, other cases, you may be like Job. Maybe like Job. What happened with Job? You think everything is all right? You think you're doing your list correctly with blameless? All that stuff going on, and then pow! Right out of left field, boom, everything is taken out. And nothing is working the way it's supposed to. I do good. God's supposed to be good. God, if I'm good, God gives me good things. If I'm bad, God gives me bad things. I've been good. God's doing bad things. Boy, this isn't working, God. I cursed the day I was born. I mean, Job went from the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To God, I wish I were dead and you're wrong, God. How can you do that? How can you go from, the Lord gives, everything taken away, and you're first, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and just very soon afterward, God, I wish I was never born, and you're wrong, and you're not God, and you're not dealing this right, and just start maligning God. How can you do that? And what would you say if you had just sinned and heard him? Sounds like Job didn't know anything, doesn't it? How could he have known so much
and now be so confused and so disoriented, and don't even look like you know it's God. People, be careful when you judge others. Not only because we're commanded not to judge, but be careful because you don't know where they are and what they're going through. You don't know. If you don't want to pray, if you don't want to encourage, stay out of the way. You'd have never guessed what Job was going through. His three friends blew it royally. This is a difficult thing to go through. The uncertainty. If you've met the disciples, Thomas, if some of you had talked to Thomas between the time frame of the death and when he was able, boy, I don't know, I don't believe in the resurrection. You know, I got to see it. Boy, Thomas, you sure are, you know, spoiler guy. You walked with him and now you don't even believe in the resurrection or anything. What's wrong with you, Thomas? If you'd have met Peter in denial, boy, how you'd have judged, how, maybe you wouldn't have, but how so many of us would have judged him. Judge these men, Mary, all of them. The crisis of faith is a very difficult thing to go through. And how it happens, when it happens, is so different for each and every person. Children go through this as they start growing up, and parents think their children are becoming anti-God and they're going through something. Some it may take a long time, some it may take a short time. But you're going through this crisis of faith where what I've been holding on to just isn't there anymore. Maybe even like the prodigal son. We don't know why he took off, but we could speculate. This wasn't a religious journey. His wasn't like, well, I'm just going to become more religious. I'm going to hold on to my rituals and hold on to this and hold on to that. No, he just went out into sin and debauchery. He just went out and had a great time. Christians would have judged him and let him have it too. Be careful when you judge people. You don't know what God's dealing with. You just saw Peter denying using what we call curse words, that he even knew Jesus. You would have walked away and said, boy, Jesus really blew it on having that yo-yo with him. Boy, I tell you what. And you'd have been so wrong. You don't know what's going on. The crisis of faith, entering into this thing, how it starts, varies with every believer. They can be 10, they can be 50, 30, 40, any age, any time frame, anything. And when it happens to you, what's wrong with me? Boy, I don't believe this anymore, and I don't believe this anymore, I don't believe this anymore, I don't believe this anymore. And there's nothing wrong with any of these. When we're walking in the Spirit, there will be a moral righteousness. There will be a love of Scripture. There will be a proper emotional response, and there will be proper service of God. But right now, boy, these things aren't working, and just shun them. What's going on in your life? What's going on in this person's life? So, Job, it happened to him immediately. And then the long process starts. I don't know how long it took him, but the process started with him. Everything hit. He's going to a new relationship with God. An intimate one, a real one, an inner one. An inner one, unconditional. Unconditional faith, just trusting God. What a fantastic place to be when you're on earth and have that kind of intimacy with God. I just trust you. Not because you're going to do this here and because you're going to have this work out that way. No, I just trust you. You are God. I trust you in regard to my life. I trust you in regard to what's going on. Let me give you a warning as we close. Many Christians never make the whole journey. And that's a shame. But many Christians never make it. They never arrive at this new wonderful relationship with God, not based on performance, but based on faith. And there are a lot of reasons why they don't. And some run away. They run away from God. They just run away from the whole spiritual thing and never come back. Some will come back, but some just run away. Like the prodigal son, he came back. Some never come back. Just completely give it up. Caught up in the world. When I say caught up in the world, I don't mean sin necessarily. Just caught up in work and family and doing, and they look good to the world. but they never go to that relationship with God that God is looking for. And then there'll be some like the prodigal son. They go into sin. They just charge off. Here's a person that was wonderful. Now you look at him, and what? Well, I guess I had been wrong. He's not even a believer. Yes, he is. He's going through something traumatic. Or at least the possibility he is. Some, what they do is really dangerous. It's more dangerous than the prodigal son. Sin. What they do is they pull themselves up by the bootstraps and they work harder at their lips. They hold on to it tenaciously. Or, I'm going to do this even more. And again, they really look good to the world. Got to hold on to it and not let go. Some just can't bear it. Can't bear the crisis of faith and just become harder and harder. They cannot bear what's going on. They stumble over walking by faith. Doubt sets in. It can't be just this. I've got to have this to have a relationship with God. Look with me at Hebrews 6 a moment. A lot of people have trouble with Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 is about the Jews going through the crisis. Hebrews 6 talks about those who just may not make it through the crisis of faith. They may just hold on so long, so hard, they never make it. And what a tragedy not to enter into this intimacy with God. Hope this will give you an enlightened view of Hebrews 6, which has confused so many. But if we can see, here we're talking about those who are saved by grace through faith and want to live by law and then are going through the crisis of faith because these things are being taken away from them, and yet they want to hold on all the more. More determined than ever to hold on to their lips, hold on to their law, hold on to their church, hold on to their relationships and not let them go. Cling to Jesus. Take that dead body home with you and put it up in your home. Not let it go. Look at Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving elementary teaching about the Christ, that would offend many. If you think about what things are, leaving elementary teachings about the Messiah. Never. Yeah? Yeah, you do. Let us press on to maturity, to completion. Completion. Maturity means completion. Completion of what? The relationship that God wants. We entered it through Christ. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Not laying again that foundation, not laying in the foundation of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let all those things go now. And this we do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, second standing, all of these other things taken away, and now they have the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. What is the falling away here? They won't let go. They will not move to that relationship with the Holy Spirit. They will not go on. They want to hold on to the law. Hold on to the rituals. Hold on to all these things. And having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. They won't go on to the Spirit. They won't let go of these things. They won't walk by faith now. And they become so hardened. People, you can become so hardened as you enter the crisis of faith that you never make the journey. I know some people I think that are like that, but I still always hold out in prayer. But a person can just reach that point. No, I will. This is what it is, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to prove that it'll work. And so hardened with their works and their program. Their list, whatever it is they have to do, and they never move. You just, I'll trust you. And when you don't move there, people, you don't enter into this intimacy with God. It's internal. It's internal, people. It's an internal intimacy with God. I keep using the word intimacy to express, and I'll use different words as we go through it. But what we're talking about is a new relationship with God, not based upon walking and seeing Jesus Christ, but on not seeing Him, but it's very real. It's by faith. I just trust Him. I know. I trust. Believe Him. And that is with His Spirit. But you have to make it through the crisis of faith to get there. These things have to die that you can start living this new intimacy with God in it, real, unconditional faith. By unconditional faith, what I mean is faith not dependent on my doing, but faith depending on God doing. I just trust You. Okay, we will continue the study of the crisis of faith. Well, next Sunday morning, John will be here, so we'll continue later. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for taking us through the struggle in seeing and believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, Father, we enter into the Christian life. And sometimes it's very difficult, Father, just to move to that point of trusting only You can. Not walking by sight. I do. And by trusting You at the date of the cross. Thank You, Father, for taking us on this journey through Scripture, letting us see where You would have us to be. That You are more real than our rituals. You are more real than our doing. You're as close as our trusting You. Father, we praise You for the God that You are. In Your Son's precious name. Amen.